If you were turning your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, going to look at a couple of verses there, just as a starting point this morning, as we look at a message titled The Fear of the Lord. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and looking at verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Like I mentioned, these are simply two verses to start us off this morning as we look at the fear of the Lord. Before we get too far into it, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would humble us before your throne. Humble us, dear Father, before yourself, for you are the great God of creation, you are our Saviour, and you are our Judge. I pray, dear Father, that we would have a healthy understanding of the one we worship today, that as we come before you in your presence, we would be mindful of how great you are. We pray that your Spirit would work this morning. We know we labour in vain unless you do the work. And I pray this morning that you would take my lips and use them for your glory. Lord, hide me behind the cross. I don't want people to remember me. We all want to remember you. We want to praise your name this morning, for you're a great God. And help us, dear Father, to fear you, for you are worthy of our respect and our honour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. She was the largest and most luxurious ocean liner of her time. Some even boasted that not even God himself could sink this mighty ship. Floating Sensation sailed from Southampton, England in the spring of 1912. She was on her way to New York City. She inspired wonder in the hearts of all those that gazed upon her. Her passengers came from all walks of life. There were very poor immigrants and prosperous elite on board. She enjoyed several days of smooth sailing. Her passengers enjoyed elegant dinners and all the luxury, non-stop festivity there. Those on board were making history and they were doing it in style. But on the evening of April 14th, the Titanic received numerous warnings of icebergs. Throwing caution to the wind, the captain pushed the mighty ship towards her top speed, attempting to arrive early in New York Harbour, and at 11:40 p.m. the ship sideswiped a huge iceberg and gushed a hole in the hull. And no one was prepared for what followed. Water began pouring in, but many passengers refused to believe that disaster was upon them. They continued their pursuit of pleasure. They were warm, they were comfortable, and they stayed inside their estate rooms. They were unaware of the brutal reality soon to confront them. And as the ship sank, people scrambled for the few positions available on the lifeboats. There were 2,231 passengers on board that night. Two-thirds of those died. 1,517 people died that night and entered into eternity. Not even God himself could sink this ship was the boast. And sadly, in that day and in today's day and age, people have no fear of God. They make statements like, "God, not even God himself could sink this ship." We live in a day where people don't fear the Lord. People drag God down to their level. People joke so often, and we see it a lot in the media. We hear it a lot at work. People joke about the music God would listen to. You know, God would be perfectly happy listening to such and such a band if he was around. Or they joke about how God would be happy to have a beer with them or to smoke drugs with them because God made it all for our enjoyment. People drag God down to their level. They speak about God in a way that takes his name in vain. Sadly, we live in a day where people do not fear the Lord. When we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see a man by the name of Solomon reflecting upon his life. We know that Solomon was the most wise. He asked God for wisdom, and God answered his request and gave him wisdom. But God didn't just give him wisdom. Solomon also enjoyed wonderful pleasure. Now, you can take that in two ways. He enjoyed the pleasures of life in a good sense, but he also fell into the pleasures of life in a bad sense. But this man enjoyed the wisdom of God, and he also enjoyed the pleasures of this life. And if you turn in Ecclesiastes back to chapter 2, we just need to develop a little bit of context that leads up to these two verses at the end of the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. We get a glimpse here of all that Solomon had. We get a glimpse of his experience of life. Solomon said, I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Goes on talking about pools of water, servants and maidens and servants coming at his beck and call. He had people singing to him. He had silver and gold and all the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. Verse 9 says, he was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. This man enjoyed all that the world could offer, all the pleasures. Verse 10 tells us that whatsoever his eyes desired, he kept not from them. This was a man that enjoyed all that could be enjoyed in this world. And in verse 11, what does he say? It was vanity, vexation of spirit. Found that it didn't satisfy the deepest desire of his soul. He had everything the world could offer and he found it came to naught. And he ends this book of Ecclesiastes with this phrase. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. What we need to look at this morning and understand is that Solomon says, in all his wisdom, Solomon says that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the key to life. Fearing God is the key to understanding life as God would have us to live it. It's the key to experiencing life to the full. It goes very contrary to what the world and even Solomon experienced. The world would teach us to go out and eat, drink and be merry and enjoy all the pleasures that the world would offer in order to have a full life. Solomon said otherwise. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. What I'd like to do as we start the message this morning is undertake a very quick survey. If you take a concordance and you look for the phrase, the fear of the Lord in the scriptures, you will find it so many times it's hard to count. It's repeated a lot. But I'd like you to join with me and just kind of read through many references from Psalms and Proverbs particularly this morning, just to gain a bit of an understanding about this phrase. Turn to Psalm 25, verse 14. Now, I think I have 8 or 10 in this short survey. So if you don't keep up with turning to the references, just listen up and I'll try and slow down as I read them. But Psalm 25 verse 14 tells us the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him and he will show them his covenant. If you ever wanted to know God's mind on an issue, you ever needed God's wisdom for something, well, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Don't turn there, but Psalm 33 verse 18 says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. God's eye, we're told in Psalm 33, 18, is upon them which fear him. Now, God's eye is that with which he would see, that with which he would protect. In order to protect someone, you need to have your eye upon them. His eye is upon those whom he loves. God's eye is upon those who fear him. Psalm 34 7, if you would turn there. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Have you ever had the need of the protection of the Lord? You ever been at times in your life where you've cried out to God and asked that he keep you or deliver you from this particular situation? Have you ever longed for deliverance? Well, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him, and deliverance comes to those who fear him. Psalm 103 speaks of the mercy of the Lord. You might know this reference. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. Mercy. We know God's grace is God's divine enablement. God's grace is him giving to us that which we don't deserve. God's mercy is him withholding that which we do deserve. And God says in this verse that his mercy is upon them that fear him. Psalm 111 verse 10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's repeated in Proverbs as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or to be wise with godly wisdom. We like to think we're wise, but so often we're simply wise in our own eyes. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be wise with godly wisdom? Make the right decisions that honour the Lord. Well, we need to fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge as well. He goes on, and turn to this reference, would you please, and I'll wait for you. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. We've all got desires. And this isn't a blank check, by the way. This isn't a blank check saying, well, if you fear the Lord, he's going to give you whatever you want. No, it's saying that if you fear the Lord, your desires will be in line with God's will. And God will fulfill his desire in your life. Because if you fear God, your desires will be his desires. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Now, I believe everyone has a void in their life. Everyone who's been created has, and I use this term reverently, but a God-shaped hole in them. A hole in which only God can fill. You know, all created man, I believe, has that innate desire to be right with their God. It's just part of being God's creation. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He goes on to say he will also hear their cry. You know, there are times where we go through deep waters, we cry out to God, and we need him to hear our cry. We need him to answer our prayer. He says he hears the cry of those that fear him. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to have a long life. That's not a blank check either, by the way. It's not saying if you fear the Lord, you're guaranteed to live to 70 or 80 or 100. You know, things come into our lives. Anything can happen along our life that can take us out of here in an instant. But generally speaking, those who live in the fear of the Lord are more likely to live to a good old age than those who live in the flesh and the world. I read when I was studying about 60% of human illnesses can be traced back directly or indirectly to a number of things: fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, guilt, hatred, emotional stresses, emotional problems. You add the awful pain caused by alcohol, which God says don't get drunk, cirrhosis of the liver. He says, you know, tobacco causes any number of diseases, emphysema, heart disease, cancer. Immorality leads to any number of diseases. And even logically, we look back and say, if you live after the flesh, you're more likely to suffer. You live after in the fear of the Lord, you're more likely to have a long life. Proverbs tells us, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. But really, you can sum it up with Proverbs 22, verse 4. This is the last one in our very short survey. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. I'll read it again. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. And you come across people all the time that are living life or trying to live life to the full. They want to milk everything they can out of their existence. And they do it in different ways. Generally, it involves a lot of money. Skydiving, for instance, or, you know, fast cars. They want to live life to the full. But this morning I want us to see that the life dreams are made of is found in the fear of the Lord. You want a life full of riches, honour and life? That's found in the fear of the Lord. Solomon understood that. We see it in the scriptures in this snapshot, and it's only been very quick. When we live in the fear of the Lord, it brings manifold blessings. There are blessings to be found in living a life in the fear of God. And we didn't really look at it, but if you spent the time studying it out, you'll see that a lack of fear for the Lord brings grave consequences. Both are true. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? We've looked at a bunch of verses, and I read through these, and I thought to myself, I want that in my life. Now, I want the eye of the Lord to be upon me. True? I trust you do too. I want the honour, the riches, the honour and life. I want the mercy of the Lord upon me and upon my family. I don't want to live in such a way that these things are held back. I want to live in the fear of the Lord. I want the protection. I want the mercy. What does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? How can I live in the fear of the Lord? Well, this morning I would like to give us three very logical steps, common sense steps, that are involved in fearing the Lord. First thing we're going to look at is, in order to fear the Lord, we need to respect who he is and what he does. Respect who God is and what God does. Number two, we need to receive what God says. And number three, we need to respond to what God wants. We need to respect who he is, receive what he says, and respond to what God wants. First of all, to respect who God is. The word fear, the fear of the Lord, is speaking not about a phobia, not about a terror, not about, so we say arachnophobia is a fear of spiders or an irrational fear of spiders, or agoraphobia is an irrational fear of open spaces, and I can't remember any others. Triskaphobia, I think, is the fear of the number 13. Probably said that wrong. But this isn't the kind of fear we're talking about when it comes to the fear of the Lord. We're talking about a reverence and a respect, a desire to show high status and honour to the one in authority. Commentator said, fear of the Lord is to reverence God's authority and obey God's commands and hate and shun all forms of evil. And that pretty much sums it up. To reverence his authority, obey his commands, and hate and shun all forms of evil. But when we respect who God is, we need to know who God is in order to respect him. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. Who is God? God is our creator. It says there in Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. People live and joke about God today. They blaspheme his name. We need to make sure and remember that God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We need to bring ourselves into a place constantly where we stand in awe of him. It tells us there in verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him because of his creation. We know this to be true. We know the verses. You could quote them to me. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and we have our being. Wonderful truths, we know them well. We can't breathe except God allows us to. You know, the air we breathe, this earth, all of the blessings we enjoy, he created. He gives us the air we breathe, the sun that warms our back, the light that helps us to grow, gives us all that we need. And if you were to take the time to look to Isaiah chapter 40 has a wonderful passage. We don't have time this morning. But Isaiah talks about God sitting upon the circle of the earth and we are like grasshoppers. That puts things in perspective for us. You know, he allows us to live and move and exist in him. But so often we don't think that way. We take ourselves and we make ourselves bigger than we are. We think we can do what we want to do. And just like that, God can take it all away and change it. You ask Jonah, he'll tell you all about it. He has the power to change our life. He's our creator. Not only is he our creator, he is our savior. He sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for us. What a great God we have. I know it's an old truth. But you think that he looked down, knowing we were sinners and that we're undone. In fact, he didn't just look down upon us after we sinned. He knew we were going to sin before he created us. He, knowing we would sin, made us. And it wasn't out of obligation that he sent his son to the cross. It wasn't out of duty that he sent his son to die in our place. It wasn't because he felt, well, I probably should, I made them, and then I put the tree in the garden, and then they did that, and so I've got some kind of responsibility to them to solve this mess. No, he had no responsibility to us to do that. God sent his son because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's out of his love. He took care of all that. He knew we couldn't get to heaven, but he took care of that in sending his son to bear in his own body our sins upon the tree. He's our Savior. You know, without God providing salvation, there will be no hope. No hope for you, no hope for me. We have a very great God. He's our Creator, he is our Savior, but he is also our Judge. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We'll all give an account. There is coming a day of judgment, coming a day also when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day where God will judge. And sadly, so many are not willing to bow the knee before their Creator and their Judge. They're not willing to accept their need for a Savior. They live in such a way it's shaking their fist at God and basically saying, who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's what Pharaoh said, wasn't it? That was a man who didn't know God. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let the people of God go. Go out into the wilderness so that we can worship. What did Pharaoh say in Exodus 5:2? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? You know, you hear that in the world. You hear that when you witness to people and you talk to them about the Lord. They may not say it in those words, but their very attitude is such that who is God that I should obey him? Why would I need to do anything with the God who made me and will judge me? They have no concept of who God is. But it's sad when Christians live a life that indicates that's their way of thinking. A lot of Christians live the way they want, thinking that judgment's not coming. They live however they feel is appropriate, not what God's word says. They forget who their God is, that he's a creator, he's a judge, and he's a savior. And they live as though, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, what does God do with Pharaoh? Well, he sends plagues. The Egyptians had their gods, a number of them. And God takes a number of plagues to demonstrate how powerful he is and how weak and frail the gods of the Egyptians were. God can do anything. Sometimes we resist him. Sometimes we live in such a way that we shake our fist at God. Don't be surprised if the plagues come and take away your gods or your idols. But then again, they may not. You know, God may allow you to continue on and to live a life that way, but there is coming a day of judgment. Don't resist. He's to be revered. If you turn over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 5, I want to look at an illustration here of a man who understood who Jesus was, a man who'd been fishing all night, a man by the name of Simon. We read Luke chapter 5, and I'll just paraphrase a little bit. You can read along and make sure I'm not taking it out of context. But Luke chapter 5, verse 2, we read of two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were out washing their nets, and Jesus comes along and he asks that the boat be pushed out a little bit, and he teaches the people for a while. And after he's finished teaching, he talks to Simon in verse 4. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, says verse 5, answering him, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He obeyed. Didn't make sense, but he obeyed. And he experienced the great blessing. We know the story. He drew in so many fish that the net was breaking. He called people to help, and they sent back two boats that were nearly sinking with fish. Wonderful blessing of God upon him. What was his response in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter understood who this man was, and he responded with reverence. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. John, Revelation 1:17, he had a vision of Jesus Christ. What was his response? I fell at his feet as dead. Daniel had a vision. He heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of the Lord approaching and coming closer, and he was afraid and fell on his face as dead. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What was his response? Woe is me, for I am undone. We're missing that today. We take God lightly. We don't fall on our faces we ought to before our God. We forget that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm very much included in this. We take our God lightly. We need to revere who he is and what he does. We need to live in the reality of that fact. Secondly, we need to receive what God says. That's really a logical step, isn't it? If you understand who God is, you understand that he's the creator, the savior, your savior and your judge. The next logical step will be to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That would make sense. Proverbs 2 verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and then verse 5 concludes that statement, finishes it off, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is your message to me? Some people don't really care too much what the Word of God says. It's not important to them. It's not relevant. There are those that hate knowledge. It says in Proverbs 1 verse 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And verse tells us that fearing God is a choice. It's a choice of life. We need to choose to fear the Lord. And when we choose to fear the Lord, we're loving knowledge. And if we choose to live in the fear of the Lord, this book that we're holding in our hands or resting on our laps needs to be part of us. It needs to be important to us. It needs to be read. It needs to be loved. It needs to be memorized. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Richly. Not for 15 minutes in the morning, if that. This is something that needs to be a part of our lives. We often treat the word of the Lord like instructions or directions or a map. You know, when we get lost, then we turn to the instructions. Men, you probably know what I mean. I'm notorious for it. You know, keep going. Dana says, should we stop and ask? I'm like, no, we'll be right. We'll be fine. You know, just follow my nose. We'll get there. It doesn't always work that way. People take their spiritual life the same way. They keep going on and on and on down a particular path and never stop and consider what God's word says. For a Christian living in the fear of the Lord, we know who God is, we want to know what God says, and we want to obey. You know, we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. And this came to mind when I was preparing. When I was a little teenager, probably about the same size I am now, I've got two younger brothers, and they used to say, when I was in trouble with mum and dad, they'd say, Matt, you're in licorice. And we're like, what do you mean I'm in licorice? You're in all sorts. Licorice, all sorts. You're in all sorts of trouble. So that was the phrase in our family. If you're ever in trouble, mate, you're in licorice. You're in all sorts of trouble. Yeah, we get in all sorts of trouble when we ignore the instructions that God's left. He loves us that much that he gave us his word. And it might seem a simple little thing, but God's preserved his word. We have it right now. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not some dusty, outdated, irrelevant book. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. We know this. But this book is living. This book is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This isn't just words on a page. This is the revelation of our Creator. Yet we read it sometimes when we've got the time. We should be reading it all the time. We should live and breathe and know this book. A man who respects God will receive what he says. A man who lives in the fear of God will receive what he says. And the next logical step is to respond to what God wants, is to obey. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers. We know that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So many times we read these two phrases together. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. A man who fears the Lord will want to obey him, will want to say yes to God and say no to the things that God hates. That will just be the natural response of the one who fears God. Why? Because I don't want the God that made me to be displeased with me. I don't want the God who saved me to be displeased with me. I don't want the God who's going to judge me to be displeased with me. Solomon looks at his life. He looks back and said, I've had this and I've had that. I've tried this and that and I've learnt this and I know that. I've tried everything under the sun and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And the world today is pushing you and I to try it all in order to live life to the full. The world, the flesh and the devil are trying to conform us as Christians to the world's mould. And to be honest, for the greater part, they're doing a pretty good job. Christians aren't very separate these days from the world. The world wants you to look just like them. But the Bible says don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Solomon really closes his book with his statement. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God. Keep his commandments. The Bible contains examples for us of people who at times in their life failed to do just this. Samson is one that comes to mind. He was a man who feared God to a degree, but he failed in so many ways. Saul, we were learning about Saul this morning, started off on the right foot, had a lot of promise, but in the end, Perhaps his insecurities got the best of him. He took things into his own hand. Samuel was late, didn't turn up. Saul takes things into his own hands and offers a sacrifice. He fails to obey when it comes to destroying all of the army of the Amalekites. He just does things his way rather than God's way. Ananias and Sapphira, a New Testament example, two people who failed to fear the Lord. We know that they sold the parcel of land, they presented the money before the apostles, claiming that that was what they sold it for, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they died. Now, I'll be honest, now I'm not asking God to do this, but if God responded to us that same way, there'd be a whole lot more fear of the Lord, wouldn't there? If when someone lied to the Holy Ghost, they dropped down dead, and in fact, that's what it tells us there in Acts, that was the response, the fear of the Lord was upon the people. And if people died for their sin today, we would take the holiness and the reverence of God a whole lot more seriously. But we think we can do this or that, nothing's going to come of it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians says. Let me ask you a question just as we close. Do you find it easier to obey God here than you do at home alone? Do you find it easier to do the right thing when others are around you than when you're in the solitude of your own company? Are you one thing at church but not quite so godly when you're alone? When you're at home alone, you'd watch certain things on the television that you wouldn't watch when others are around, or when you're travelling in the car, you listen to some rubbish on the radio that you wouldn't listen to if anyone else was around. Are you one thing at church and one thing, something completely different at other times? Because if you are, that would tell me that the reason you are the way you are is not from the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of man. Sometimes we act one way at church because, you know what, I don't want them, us, to know the truth about that. I can't do that there, then everyone would know the truth. And the reason you live the life you do is the fear of man and not the fear of God. Because God sees you at home when you're alone. He sees you when you're in the car by yourself. He knows what you listen to. And if you were motivated to holy living and doing what God said based on the fear of the Lord, that would be consistent. But if it's the fear of man that motivates you, then it would be inconsistent and based on the proximity of others to you. You know, when no one's around, it doesn't matter. But I trust that it's the fear of the Lord that motivates you. You know, it was said of the Pharisees, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. A lot of Christians love the praise of men. That's their motivation for living right, not the fear of God. Proverbs 29 tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And that last verse is very telling. There are many people who seek the favour of rulers and kings, and that's their motivation for doing what they do. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. We've looked at three steps. Fear God, or recognise and revere who he is. Receive what he says and obey. I can't remember the last point. Respond to what he wants. Recognise who he is. Receive what he says. Respond do what he wants. But often we Christians get it backwards and we do what he wants first. And our love for the scriptures and the word of God is not really our motivation. It's simply the fear of man that makes us do what he wants. And the fear of God is very much absent. We got it backwards. It's not from an understanding of who God is and what he says, and that's why we do what we do. No, we do what we do because we're scared what people will think if we don't. I hope that's not the motivation for your life. Because if you want to live a life that enjoys riches and honour and life, it's found in living in the fear of the Lord. Solomon understood that. He said, fearing God is the key to life. And we choose to fear God when we respect who he is, receive what he says, and respond and do what he wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts and help us to understand the motivation that we have for living the way we do. Help us, dear Father, to gain a glimpse of you. We recognise in the scriptures men that came into contact with you. Think of Moses, he was changed. Isaiah was changed. Daniel was changed. John was changed. All these people, men of God, were changed as they met you. They fell upon their face in reverence and fear. I pray that you would give us that understanding of you that we may at least inwardly, fall upon our face before you. And pray, dear Father, that you would be the motivation for us receiving your word and doing what you say. Help us not to fear man or not to be hypocritical or live in a way that pleases men. Help us to live in a way that pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.